A consideration of the topic of the Holy Spirit has to be a serious one, obviously, because of the various sins against the Spirit. We know the gravity of the lesson. Before I begin with that particular thing, I want to mention something that I think is very important, and that is the idea of unity. Now, it's obvious that the brother that will be following me, Brother Kenyon, does not agree with the things that I will be saying. I obviously do not agree with him, because I do not believe in the personal indwelling of the Spirit. I believe in the representative indwelling of the Spirit, and he obviously agrees the other way. But you know, when I think about unity, I remember something that someone said a number of years ago, that, you know, there's only one place in which true unity can exist. I mean, when you boil it down, there's only one place, and that's in the Godhead. And though we strive for unity, and there's no doubt about that, that we do strive for unity, and we appreciate those that stand with us, but we recognize the fact that opinions and conclusions are drawn from different places. And so we appreciate the idea of unity, and we strive for that unity, but recognize that only true unity exists in the Godhead. Now, having said that, then we ought to consider situations like this. The purpose of this discussion is not for division, and though we will disagree, obviously, the purpose of the discussion is for an honest evaluation of those positions so that we can come to unity. I mean, that's really, when you think about it, that's what we're striving for. I've never met Brother Kenyon before today, or before yesterday, and I have no animosity toward him. I don't know him, so how can I have any animosity toward him? I appreciate the fact that he's a learned student of the Bible, and understand that he's done quite a bit of research in this. But at the same time, I do not agree with him. Now, I'll admit that one of us have to be mistaken, and it's obvious who I think is mistaken. But be that as it may, I still consider him a brother, and will do my best to treat him as a brother and to approach him as a brother. And I think that's important for us to recognize that. And as we begin then with this idea of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, a consideration of it must be a consideration of the gravity of it and the sins against the Holy Spirit. If we think about the sins against the Holy Spirit, we know that a person can despite the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 29, the Bible says, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who have trodden under the foot the Son of God, and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified in holy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now, the word despite means to treat insultingly. And so by rejecting the Son of God, they also then treated insultingly the Spirit of grace. When a person rejects God's only means of salvation, he treats insultingly the Spirit of grace. A person can also lie against the Spirit, as did Ananias in Acts the 5th chapter in verse 3. And a person can resist the Holy Spirit, as in Acts the 7th chapter verse 51, when Stephen, who was addressing the Jews on that occasion, preached that marvelous gospel sermon, showed the history of the Jewish people. And he came down to the end, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do ye." And so they had resisted the Holy Spirit by rejecting the words of Stephen as he preached and proclaimed that message on that particular occasion. A person can also defile the temple of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God," which is, by the way, the church, "and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." And so they could defile the temple of God, or the temple of the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, a person can quench or extinguish the Holy Spirit. In several short exhortations toward the end of the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, in this case, verse 19, Paul says, "Quench not the Spirit." He's talking about the Holy Spirit, and they were not to extinguish that Spirit. Jeremiah, by the way, would talk about the Word of God burning in his bones. Well, I believe this is exactly the same thing that Paul was addressing, that they were not to quench the Spirit. They were not to allow. They would not allow then the those who were quenching the Spirit was not allowing the Word of God to burn in their bones that they might preach the Word. Furthermore, a person can grieve the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, Paul writing to the church there, and by the way, he's dealing with various problems that existed there and their immorality and the way that they were living. And he says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, which whereby ye are sealed with the day of redemption," or on the day of redemption. And so they were not to grieve the Holy Spirit by their sinful living. Furthermore, a person can blaspheme the Spirit. In Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 10, Jesus said, "For whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven." And so by rejecting the message that Jesus was the Christ, Son of the living God, which was proven by the and affirmed by the actions of the miraculous, then they, by rejecting that, had blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Now, what does all this have to do with the Holy Spirit and the Word? Well, here's the point. When a person does despise unto the Spirit of grace, he or she has rejected the Word of God, which reveals Jesus to be the Son of God. When a person resists the Holy Spirit, he or she resists the Spirit's revealed will of God. When a person quenches the Holy Spirit today, he or she has extinguished the burning of God's Word within them. When a person grieves the Holy Spirit of God, he or she is living contrary to the will of God. When a person blasphemes the Holy Spirit, he or she has rejected God's Word and the miraculous manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the first century, which confirmed Jesus to be the Son of God, confirms the Word that Jesus spoke. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a scriptural fact. There is nobody that, at least I don't know of anybody, that denies that. Anyone who denies such has denied the overwhelming evidence of the New Testament. However, the question is not whether the Spirit indwells, but the question is how does the Spirit indwells? My experience has been that those who believe in the personal indwelling, now I'm not saying that that's what Brother Kenyon's going to do because I don't know, but my experience has been that those who believe in the personal indwelling will start quoting verses and saying this verse, this verse, this verse, this verse, this verse. They all teach the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, there's the personal indwelling. Well, I reject that personally, but because these passages give the fact of the personal or give the fact of the indwelling, but does not say how the Spirit indwells. And there's the difference between the two. To prove the Holy Spirit indwells does not prove how He indwells. However, there are those that have taken it a step further. I don't have a problem with those who believe in a personal indwelling. I really don't have. I've got some really close friends that believe in a personal indwelling. Have no problems with that at all. None whatsoever. But there are some that have taken it a step further. And they are making statements like, "Well, yeah, He indwells within me personally, but He also helps me in my teaching, my preaching. He helps me in my study." And they turn to such passages as John 16 and so forth. Now, this is nothing less than the miraculous claim of inspiration, if you think about it and you reason it down. There is no difference between what they claim and what Paul described in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 concerning the 9 miraculous manifestations of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, Paul described that miraculous indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and he talked about the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the faith, the gift of healing, the gift of working of miracles, the gift of prophecy, gift of discerning spirits, the gift of diverse kinds of tongues, and the gift of interpretation of tongues. Now, when you look at all those things, they had the gift to do something that they did not study or did not have the ability to do. And most of them were the fact that they did not have to study. In other words, how do we get wisdom today? Well, wisdom comes by a study of God's Word. And we recognize that, and hopefully all of us recognize that, and I'd like to spend more time with that, but I simply don't have the time. But anyway, we recognize that when we study God's Word and we apply God's Word to life, then we become wiser. But was given that ability. They didn't take the time to do that. They were just given that ability. Same thing could be true with knowledge. Instead of studying and learning and reading God's Word, they were just given that ability to have that knowledge. The same thing with faith. All of us have faith. But they grew to faith and had an extent that they had this great faith. But why did they have this faith? Because it was given to them through the power of the Holy Spirit. Same thing with diverse kinds of tongues, diverse kinds of language. I've studied Russian for a number of years and have taken a year of Russian in college and took a year of Russian when we lived in Ukraine. And it takes a long time to get where you even just partly efficient at a language. Well, you see, they were just given that ability. They didn't have to study it. They were just given it to them. And then the interpretation of tongues or the translation of tongues. Boy, you know, a language, learn a language hard enough. But then to translate it, you see, I know a lot of people who speak English in Ukraine, but they can't translate it. It's even a greater ability there. But they didn't go through the normal process of learning this. It was just given to them. That was the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the point that we're trying to make. The gift of wisdom, knowledge, faith, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues, they had that without the normal process of learning. Now, if the Holy Spirit helps a person in their preaching or the teaching or in their study, are they not gaining something without going through the normal process of learning? I believe so. Well, with these things in mind, then let's consider these points. First of all, the Holy Spirit is pleading with you. If you're not a Christian, the Holy Spirit is pleading with you to become a Christian. If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit is pleading with you. Now, He's not pleading with you with a wee little voice in the night. He's not pleading with you in some miraculous way. He's not pleading with you in some supernatural way, but He's pleading with you through the Scriptures. Now, how does the Holy Spirit then plead with us? Well, He pleads with us through the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, Peter writing about inspiration, I appreciate Brother Taylor's lesson last night on inspiration. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, Peter writing about this says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, oftentimes people look at this passage and they say, oh, I can have my own private interpretation. You've talked with people out in the denominational world and sadly even in the church. And they'll say, well, I have my interpretation or my private interpretation. You have your private interpretation. But that's not really what Peter was talking about there. What Peter was saying is that the Scriptures are of no private interpretation. In other words, it was not the private interpretation of Moses. It was not the private interpretation of Zechariah. It was not the private interpretation of Jeremiah. It was not the private interpretation of Matthew. It was not the private interpretation of Mark or Luke or John. It was not the private interpretation of Paul or Peter. It was not their private interpretation, but rather than being their private interpretation, it was the Holy Spirit working through them that moved them and borne them along in writing these things down for us. That we have then the words of the Holy Spirit given to us. Now, Paul addressed the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13, where Paul wrote, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Then drop down to verse 12, he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Now what Paul is saying is the exact same thing that Peter is saying. Peter says it is not of a person's private interpretation. Paul says it's not the wisdom of the world. See, that's the private interpretation. In other words, it wasn't Paul's wisdom. It wasn't John's wisdom. It wasn't Moses' wisdom. But it was the Spirit of God speaking through them. And so, but the Spirit which is of God. And then later on, he says, verse 13, which things also we speak, not with the words of which man's wisdom teaches, there's the private interpretation, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. However, there are those among us then who contend the Holy Spirit helps them, quote, non informationally, end quote, in their preaching and in their teaching and in their study. Now, first place, when I read this, he helps them non-informationally, I think, well, what does that mean? I mean, I don't understand that. I have to admit it. I don't understand how he can help them non-informationally. If the Holy Spirit gives them words to speak, well, is that not informational? Obviously so. If the Holy Spirit guides them to stand in a specific place or to make a specific gesture in their preaching, is that not informational, at least in some degree? And if the Spirit reveals some new twist or some new cross-reference in their study, is that not informational? Again, Paul wrote concerning the miraculous manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And we ask, we noticed those a little bit ago, and we ask, which of them are non-informational? And someone says, well, what about the gifts of healing and the gifts of the working of miracles? Is that non-informational? And I think, well, wait a second here. Let's put it back in context. What was the purpose, or what purpose did those miracles serve? Well, they served the purpose of confirming the word, Hebrews 2 and Mark 16. Is that not informational? I believe it is. So these modern day proliferators then receiving, are they receiving something more than that the first century church received? Well, if it's non-informational, apparently so. Of course, they really can't explain what the Holy Spirit gives them because, well, after all, that would be informational. If you will, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. And I want to suggest that you take this passage, underline it, highlight it, put an asterisk in the margin of your Bible, in some way, keep this passage in mind. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, with reference to the inspiration of the Bible, Paul said, how that by revelation he made known unto us the mystery. Now the revelation he's talking about is the revelation received from God. In other words, he was born along as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the wisdom not of men, but of God. And so he had received this revelation. He says it was made known unto him, this mystery that was revealed or that was hidden in the past, but now revealed. He says, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand the knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Now, here's the point. You see, the Spirit gave the idea to Paul. He wrote these things down. And then when we read the things that Paul wrote for us, what are we reading? The very words of the Spirit. You see, we're reading the very things that the Spirit had revealed unto Paul. In other ages, was not made known unto the sons of men, but is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, with this thought in mind, consider a couple other passages. In Romans 16, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, notice what Paul says. It is in the gospel that we have the power of God. We need nothing else but the gospel in order to be saved. That's all we need. That's it. We don't need a miraculous manifestation in order to be saved today. It just doesn't need to, don't need it. That's all there is to it. And so we just don't need it because we have the power of God and salvation. Furthermore, we don't need the miraculous manifestation of the Holy Spirit because, well, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Since he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, what more do we need? Do we need more than all things? Obviously not. In our second point, we want to notice the fact that we receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Paul's reasoning to the churches of the churches of Galatia, the Christians of Galatia, is very important. If we'll turn to Galatians chapter 3, and let's notice a few passages there. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, the Bible says, and Paul writing to the church of Galatia said, this only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit. Now notice, receive ye the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Now, Paul asks a pretty simple question. The answer is obvious, or ought to be obvious to us. We receive it by the spirit of faith, or by the hearing of faith. In chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "He, therefore, that ministered to you the Spirit, and the working miracles among you, doth he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Again, the answer is pretty obvious, that we receive it by the working of, or the hearing of faith. Now drop down to verse 14. Notice Paul's point. He says, "That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive," now notice, "that we might receive the promise of the Spirit." How, Paul? Through faith. Now, couple that with Romans 10, verse 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The promise of the Spirit is through faith, and faith there as reference to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice some works that the Spirit does as well as the Word. And when we compare the two, we find that they both do basically the same thing. Or actually, the Spirit works through the Word in accomplishing these. Both the Spirit and the Word instructs. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 20, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Both the Spirit and the Word convicts. John 16, verse 8, and Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Both the Spirit and the Word begets. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, James 1 and verse 18. Both the Spirit and the Word saves. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, James chapter 1 and verse 21. Both the Spirit and the Word sanctifies, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, John 17, verse 17. Both the Spirit and the Word strengthen, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, Acts 20, verse 32. Both the Spirit and the Word makes free, Romans chapter 8, verse 2, John chapter 8, and verse 32. Both the Spirit and the Word leads, Romans chapter 8, verse 14, Psalm 109, verse 105. Both the Spirit and the Word comforts, Acts chapter 9, verse 31, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. Both the Spirit and the Word have part in the new birth, John 3, verses 3 through 5, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Now here's the question. Does the Holy Spirit indwell non-Christians who have been influenced by the Word? Well, obviously not. When we think about this, I think there's really a basic difference that we need to consider. There's a difference between being influenced and having truth written upon our hearts and upon our minds. You know, the seed of the kingdom is, of course, the Word of God. When the seed is taken and is planted into the soil of the heart of men, at that point, it obviously has influence. However, it doesn't necessarily germinate in that heart. It does not grow into a healthy, vibrant plant until the seed is transformed into a living plant. So it is with Christians. The seed, being the Word of God, is planted into the heart of man. And at that point, when it's planted, it has an influence in that heart. However, it is not until that seed germinates, or that person submits to the will of God by engrafting that word upon their heart, or writing it upon their minds, writing upon their heart and mind, that the word of God truly indwells within them. When that takes place, then the Holy Spirit of God indwells that person as well, because the Spirit gave the word, and the word is indwelling, thus the Spirit is indwelling representatively. At that point, then, the Holy Spirit is guiding. At that point, the Holy Spirit is leading them through life because they are following and have subscribed to the manifestation of the Holy Spirit through the inspired Word of God. They are being led by the Spirit at that particular point. Now, I think that's Paul's point in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not with the word of, or as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believeth." Now notice this. If it effectually worked in them, then that implies that there were some that it did not effectually work in. Did it influence them? Obviously so. But it did not have an effect upon them. It did not change their life. They did not make and mold their life according and being led by the Spirit of God through the Word. And so it did not work effectually in them. Now, some other questions to consider is the Holy Spirit the Word? Well, no, absolutely not. There are those who talk about the representative indwelling, and they make an accusation that, well, you must believe then that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is one of the same. Well, no, we don't. I don't know of anybody that says that. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, and notice what Paul says. Paul says, but God hath revealed them unto us by the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that is within him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, how does the Spirit of man reveal himself? Well, we reveal it by actions, by words, by things that we write, words both spoken and written. And thus we reveal ourselves in that way. Now, we reveal ourselves, by the way, to different ones in different ways. Hopefully, I don't treat my wife like I treat Tommy Hicks.
Me too.
You know, we reveal ourselves in different ways to different people. Well, because of God's infinite wisdom, he does not reveal himself completely to us. And besides that, think about this. I mean, our minds would absolutely explode if we knew everything about God. We're finite creatures. And there's no way that we can contain something that's infinite within us. Now, I know men who think they do, but that's only because they think that, not because they really do have it. But, you know, we can't contain that. It's impossible for us to contain that. And it should be obvious that the Spirit of God then does not reveal everything there is to know about God. In the first place, like, as I said, we can't contain it. Nonetheless, Paul went on to say, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And thus, Paul reveals only those things that were freely given to us of God. Thus, the Spirit, you see, reveals these things. The Spirit's not the Word. The Spirit reveals the Word, reveals to us the things concerning God. Second question. Did those of John chapter 1, verse 12, receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, before becoming the sons of God? Well, John chapter 1, verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, since those who received Christ had power to become sons of God, it should be obvious that Christ had an influence upon them in some way. Before a person becomes a Christian, he or she must be influenced in some way by the Word of God. In other words, they must grow in faith. You know, when I was the director of the School of Preaching over in Kiev, I would emphasize to those students the importance of preaching and teaching the Word of God. And I said, you know, your work is really summed up in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As you work with people in the world, what are you trying to do? You're trying to build their faith in order for them to become a child of God. And as you're working with members of the Lord's church, what are you trying to do? You're trying to build their faith so they can become stronger in or as a Christian. I mean, that's really what the work is about. We need to build faith in people. How do we do that? By influencing them with the Word of God. And hopefully, and Lord willing, well, we know the Lord is willing, hopefully they'll open up their hearts and then actually graft that upon their heart and let the Word of Christ dwell in them richly. And so the seed must germinate. If the seed does not germinate, they still have the power to become the sons of God, but they have not become the sons of God. And there's a difference then, because to receive Christ is not equal to Christ dwelling within them. Those two ideas are related, but they are not the same. Well, another question is that through the memorization of Scripture, does the Word of God dwell, or does the Word indwell, and thereby the Spirit indwell? Well, often the proponents of this particular thing pose the question in connection with Acts, the second chapter, verse 41, which says to teach those things on the day of Pentecost to receive the Word before they were baptized, and thus they received the Spirit of God before baptism. There are many in the religious world who have memorized Scripture. They certainly do not have the Spirit indwelling within them. And you know people that are within the denominational world who have done that, and religious world who have memorized numerous passages of Scripture. And even those within the world itself that are worldly minded, and for whatever reason they have decided to memorize Scripture. I've known a number of different ones that actually have professed atheism and yet could quote a few verses. So does the Spirit indwell within them because they're able to memorize a certain passage of Scripture? Well, obviously not. Consider this example. How many times have you met a drunkard who could quote, though probably didn't know where it was, 1 Timothy chapter 5? And they would say, well, the Bible says, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. Now, they can quote that passage, so therefore, do they have the Spirit of God dwelling in them? Obviously not. Why do they quote the passage? It isn't because they want to engraft it upon their heart. It isn't because they want to live according to it. It isn't because they want to have really anything to do with it. It's because they're trying to justify themselves. The Spirit of God obviously does not dwell within them. If they were really interested in what the Word of God says, they would read it and study it and graft it upon their heart to make some changes in their lives and would not do despite unto the Word of grace, but they would change their life. The memorization of words of the Holy Spirit are not following the Holy Spirit's lead. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, which says, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Does one receive the Spirit when he receives the word? There's a sense in which a person might receive the Spirit when he receives the word. Because the way this question is termed, it's obviously termed in such a way to entrap. And so there is a sense in which that is true. However, it must be understood in this light. When a person is influenced by the Word, he or she is being influenced by the Spirit of God. If received is understood as simply influence, then yes, one receives the Spirit when he receives the Word. Now, having said this, however, this is probably not, and in fact, I'm quite confident, it is not what the questioner had in mind. Usually this question is posed as an insurmountable obstacle for those who believe in the representative indwelling of the Spirit. To answer this is to recognize the difference between being influenced by the Spirit through or by means of the Word and putting God's law into your mind and writing them upon your heart and engrafting them into your heart, which is able to save your souls, James chapter 1, verse 21. The Spirit, like other persons of the Godhead, dwells within Christians through faith. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When a man reaches beyond this, he reaches into emotionalism and into subjectivism. The Holy Spirit through the Word is pleading with all men. The Holy Spirit says, for this is good and acceptable before God, or the Spirit of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. If you're not a Christian, the Holy Spirit is pleading with you. He desires you to be saved. And if you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit is pleading with you. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Holy Spirit is pleading with you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Holy Spirit appeals to the intellect, to the heart of man, through the power of the gospel. Now the question is, are you listening?
Dwell, for I know what it my soul.